Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
So we're going to continue forward now in this series, and the title this morning is Contend. Everybody say that word, contend. Now, some of you said content. Contend. Contend. How many of you have ever had a contention? How many of you just love to be in contention? No, no. There are, now I heard a wise man told me that there are necessary battles and unnecessary battles. And the thing is that they both cost you the same. But necessary battles wins for you something worthwhile. An unnecessary battle will cost you the same, but it won't win you anything. And the Lord grant us the wisdom to engage in the necessary battles. Now, immediately, some of us we shrink back from that and say, wait a minute now. You're talking about conflict. You're talking about contention. You're talking about war. You're talking about running to the roar. You're talking about defeating fear and having faith and engaging. And all of this language is very warlike. It's about contending. Have you noticed when you read the Old Testament, you see a lot of conflict? Amen? Now, let's ask ourselves this question. Living in this New Testament age, have our conflicts decreased really? There are still conflicts. We have cultural conflicts. We have family conflicts. We have social conflicts. We have conflicts that occur within our neighborhoods. We have conflicts which occur within decision-making of schools and school boards and policies and how we're going to run a classroom and on and on and on and on. All you have to do is decide this is going to be our policy, and very often you enter into a conflict as somebody is going to do that. Our very form of government is based upon redress of grievances, where we say, oh, wait, time out. Wait a minute. We're not sure that that's how it needs to work. Maybe we need to tweak that and work that out. And so as we take this word of contend, it is worth the fight. Another way to put that is there are some things that are worth fighting for. And in fact, I'll strengthen that just a little bit more. There are things that we are called to fight for. Yes, sir. There are positions we are called to take. There is courage that we need to have. You have to ask yourself the question, or at least I like you to ask yourself the question, why did Jesus often say, fear not, and in other places say, take courage? Let your hearts not be troubled, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So we're going to continue on in this series as we look at this idea of contend, and we're going to revisit that passage of Scripture that says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share. I love talking about the salvation we share. This is the sweetness of fellowship. Don't you like to be around people of like heart and like mind? Now, we like to do that if, for example, we like to play football or watch sports or hunt or target practice or whatever it is that we enjoy doing. It's just a lot of fun if you can find somebody else of like mind, someone else who likes knitting or crochet or needlepoint or cross stitch, somebody who enjoys putting model Legos together or model cars or rockets or launching rockets or whatever it might be. When you get somebody else who shares that affinity, who enjoys doing that, it's just neat to sit around and talk and talk and talk. How many of you ever sat around with somebody and just talked for hours over things that you agreed about and you enjoyed, right? How much better is that when you can be in fellowship with people who know God and call Him Father through the power of the Spirit? They say, Abba, Father. If you can sit down and have conversation with somebody who believes that Jesus is the Christ of God, He is the Son of the living God, and He has paid for their sins and has set them free and now has given them the promise of eternal life forever with Him, and not only that, but resurrection from the dead. Isn't that sweet to sit and be able to talk with somebody like that? So we can hear from the heart of the apostle here that he was eager to write about the salvation we share, and we enjoy talking about shared interest and especially a shared salvation. That'll never get old. By the way, do you know your testimony is going to continue ringing into eternity. You're still going to be a trophy of God's grace. You're still going to be an example forever of His mercy, that there are going to be people who are going to be able to look at you and say, now here is an example of somebody who was a terrible sinner, but because of the grace and the mercies of God woven together, this person was rescued. They once were blind, now they see. They were lost, now they are found. Just think of yourself almost like a museum piece, where the heavenly beings and others can walk by and can recount to the glory of God everything that God has done in your life, and we can look across the body of Christ and we can be thankful for that common salvation. And he was very eager to do that, but he felt compelled. Everybody say compelled. I want to come at this passage just a little bit differently today and really go kind of word by word and help us to really get into this passage. Last week we talked about dealing with fear, and I would encourage you to look at last week's message and catch up with that. Look at 2 Peter, look on the website, look at Facebook, look at YouTube, and you can catch up with that. And then review this one and then go on, because we're going to go on a journey together with this idea of contending. He said, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend, first of all, for the faith. Now, if you have a choice of fighting or contending for something or against something, which would you rather have? Do you ever get tired of having to fight against stuff? To be a no person, a no-no person? We look at the Old Testament, we read the Old Testament law, and we hear these words, thou shalt not. And if we're not careful, we forget what comes before the thou shalt not. We know the Ten Commandments. Another way to call them is the thou shalt not. Don't. And so when we have the 10 thou shalt nots, we get this impression that God is just against everybody. And many people have the idea and the mentality, God is against me. But we forget the preamble to that constitution. We forget the foreword to that statement of thou shalt not. What comes before that is this, the what you shall do. Are you ready? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The Shema of Israel was a declaration they made all the time, every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Wow. That's something to be for. That's about connecting with God and being for the things of God and realizing this even more important to us, though not necessarily important in the grand scheme of things, and that is that if God be for us, who can be against us? If God has offered His only Son for us, and God is for me, who can be against me? He's inviting me to take of the good. Adam and Eve were focused on the thou shalt not, but they overlooked what God had said before that. Of all of the trees you may freely eat, except for the thou shalt not. He's got boundaries and barriers and barricades to barrier us against things and keep us safe from certain things. But what he says is we need to contend for the faith. If we're not careful as Christians, we can get off track because it's just what we're against. We can't afford to be a people who is just against something. Oh, I know what he'll have to say. He'll be against it. It's like the somebody that would sit in the business meeting at this church for years, and no matter, he was very hard of hearing. He voted no on everything. Somebody asked him one day, why do you always vote no? He said, I don't need to hear it. I'm just against it. I'm just against it. Just against it. God hasn't called us to negation. He hasn't called us to always being negative, although it's important that there are certain things that we have to say no to. But this is even more powerful. How about if we just say yes to certain things? If we let our yes be so powerful that it just overshadows the negative things, that we become so proactive on the path to certain things, there's just other things we can't do. It kind of reminds me of the person who decides that they are for pursuing the gold medal in gymnastics. And because they are for the medal in gymnastics, they begin to proactively train. They get up early. They run. They go to the gym. There are certain things that they engage themselves in because they have a dream. They have something burning in their heart. And we celebrate that. We have stories written about that. We have movies written about that. And we sit there and see the crescendo of their career. And when they finally get to stand there and win the gold medal, oftentimes through the pain of injuries and setbacks, we sit there and our hearts soar. We almost throw popcorn in the air in the theater because it's just a celebration. Because that person was for something. Now, because they were for that, guess what? There were things they had to say no to. There were things because they were for this pursuit of gymnastics. There were other things that they weren't saying, that's stupid, that's dumb, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Here's what they would say. I don't have time in my schedule for that because I'm filled up my schedule with this. Can you imagine if we begin to live in an attitude and begin to exude from our life this sense that we are so focused on God, so focused upon the kingdom of heaven, so for Jesus, so for the things of God, so for the kingdom of heaven that we live so strongly pro-kingdom of God that people do not see us as against and negative and no, but people see us as consumed with the passion and the desire for God. Would you give the Lord a hand clap? Amen. For the faith. So we're called into this proactive thing for the faith. Everybody say the faith. Now, we live in a world today that wants to say this. Any faith will do. Well, you just believe what you want to believe, that's fine. But just leave me alone. Don't mention it to me and don't let it leak over here into my category. So we have this idea that somehow that we can live in this neat isolation boxes of our life and have no influence, no effect upon other people. But people are willing to say, well, if you must have a faith, have your faith and I'll have my faith. And somehow all paths, all roads, everything leads to God. Well, I'll tell you this, what a wonderful thing if that were true. You know what my human heart wants to do? I want to wish that I could do whatever I want to do and it doesn't matter. And somehow I get to be in the glorious presence of God forever and have a smile on his face as he looks to me and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because you just did whatever you stinking wanted to. And it all worked out in the end. Wouldn't that be fun? The whole world is ambitious for that. Well, if you must have a faith, if you have to have this idea that there is someone else, something higher, an intelligence, a creation, if you need to believe in the universe or a force or whatever it is, fine for you, but just leave me alone with that. But that's not what the apostle says. He says we need to contend for the faith. Now that word the is the definite article. And if you want to, you can kind of capitalize all caps T-H-E, the, and underline faith. The faith. This is the same kind of language that Jesus uses when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me or through me. It is only by faith placed in Jesus, the Christ of God, that we are brought into right relationship with the Creator of the universe, the one who has made all things. This is the door. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the way. And he says it over and over and over again. Now, I know what we're thinking. Wow, that's kind of exclusive. That's right. There is a way in. There is a king, the kingdom. There is the king. There is the door. And there is the faith. Now, I've got great news for you. The faith has been delivered. It has been given. He has come and lived it out clearly. We have a book called the Bible. that attests to it. We have men who were willing to die for the faith. And there was something that they were committed to, and that was to contend for the faith. Now, how does that contention look? Now, see if this isn't true. We live in a world today that's afraid that if we contend for the faith, this is what we're going to do. Are you ready? We're going to arm up with weapons. We're going to fan out across the fruited plains, and we're going to confront people in Walmart, Rite Aid, and we're in the post office, and we're going to hold a gun on them and say, drop to your knees, accept Jesus as the Christ of God, or else. Now, part of it's because that's what they would do if they had half the chance. They accuse us as believers as wanting to go out and force people to conversion. But how many of you know that works as well as forcing a man to love a woman or forcing a woman to love a man? Just ain't going to happen. You can pass all the laws you want, and you can hold all the weapons you want upon somebody, but you can't command the human heart, and you can't do that with the spirit of a person. The very last thing we would do would be to go around the planet and make everybody confess Jesus as the Christ of God. But we would like to get around the planet and make sure everybody has an opportunity to come through faith in Jesus, the Christ of God. So it's for the faith. Everybody say the faith. The faith. We've got to get that settled in our heart. And that means there are people who disagree with that. And that means that we're going to have to contend for it. Why? Now, Pastor, I might become unpopular. Pastor, somebody might disagree with me. Oh, no, somebody might disagree with you. That's terrible. Lord, help you that you would be so brutalized by somebody holding an opinion different than you. Right? We live in a culture right now that is absolutely militant against the faith. And what does that mean? That we're going to have to become happy warriors, a people with the joy of the Lord who simply say, I'm contending for the kingdom. I'm living for the kingdom. I'm speaking for the kingdom because this is the way. There's one way, only one way. His name is Jesus, and I'm not going to be dissuaded from that, and I am going to share it in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Number two, how about this one? Once for all. Is God thorough or what? Let me say that again. Is God thorough or what? He delivers this once. And when did that happen? Oh, between the years roughly 6 BC and 30 to 33 AD. Somewhere in there. Jesus, who was promised, who was born, the Messiah, who was born of a virgin, raised for 30-something years in Galilee, in the community of Nazareth, who then attained a certain age and God anointed him with the Holy Spirit, and he went about doing good, for God was with him. He preached the truth. He lived for the kingdom. He declared the kingdom. He contended for the kingdom of God and for the honor of his Father. He revealed the gracious and loving heart of the Father. He healed the sick. He opened blind eyes. He raised people from the dead. And then he marched into Jerusalem, took all of the sin of the world upon himself, and died an excruciating, terrible death of crucifixion. And we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we were healed. Amen? And then he rose from the dead, and he would declare later, I am he who was dead and now am alive forevermore. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And through that course of coming in flesh so we could handle him and see him, as the book of John chapter 1 says, we handled him and saw him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came and delivered it all. He put it all on the line. He made the ultimate purchase. He did it all within this condensed frame of 30-something years, less than 40. And then we have the wonderful privilege of getting to share that. We have the wonderful privilege of connecting to the ancient witnesses and experiencing for ourselves the power of forgiven sin, the forgiveness of sin, the release from the burden, a sense of a destiny and a purpose upon a life, and a sense that everything is right in my soul. It's right with my soul. All is well. And it was delivered once for everyone. Isn't that wonderful? It wasn't an installment plan. It wasn't spread out over 40 easy payments or 72 easy payments like the latest truck or car. No. Wasn't a mortgage to the death for 30 years. No. This was something that was handled once and for all, and now it's just a matter of whether we believe or not. Isn't that amazing? That it's a matter of whether we place our faith in Him or not. It was delivered once for all. What a great message! This has all been accomplished. And all that is required now, all that it takes, is for someone to place their faith in Jesus, the Son of God. That He is the one who has taken their place and He has paid for their sin. He has forgiven us of our sins, cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And we look back to that example of that time for that less than 40 years. And then we look forward knowing this. This same Jesus who was taken up from us will doubtless come again. Amen. So, and He said, so that where I am, you may be also. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and so it's once and for all. Now, here's another idea. Entrusted. 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 How many of you like that word, trust? Have you ever felt trust broken? Have you ever felt trust kept? We often talk about our savings and loans and our banking institutions. Very often they will put the word trust in there. Why? Because they want you and I to have a confidence that if I make a deposit, I'm not going to go there. I put money in the bank. I'm not going to go there when I need to get 100 and I have 100. That they're going to say, oh, I'm sorry. We don't have that money today. Oh, excuse me? I looked at my checkbook. Are you telling me that I don't have that in the bank? Oh, yes, sir, you have that. You have plenty in the bank. You have more than that in the bank. We can cover that, but we don't have that money. Sorry. What happened? Well, somebody got sloppy with the bookkeeping, and next thing you know, millions of dollars, somebody took it home. Sorry, you're here, we're open, but we don't have any money for you today because why? Somebody violated trust. Somebody broke a trust. Somebody broke a fiduciary duty. Now, what has God done? God has taken this glorious gospel, this glorious truth, this glorious idea that He became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He took our sins upon Him, and He offers to us in a great exchange. You surrender your sin, your guilt, and your past penalties, and I will give you eternal life. How does this happen? By faith. That's how grace always acts. When we place faith in Him, we trust Him. We go on as if that is so. So He entrusts to us. What does He entrust to us? The glorious gift of salvation. And He entrusts to us a great commission. And what is that trust? That we will then take this wonderful gift we've been given and actually have the audacity to share it with other people. How do you act when you get a good deal, when you get 2-for-1? You walk into Walmart and you see your favorite candy bars are 2-for-1. Your eyes light up and then you think of a few people in your family like those two. You send them a text message and you say, I'm standing right here in front of the world's biggest display of Reese cups. And they're closing them out and there's nothing wrong with them. They're not last year's Easter candy. This is good stuff. I can't believe it. They're selling it. Would you like me to get you some? How many cases do you want? Right? We love to share that good news. When we find the deal, what we find the gospel is one beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. It's when you know what soup's being served at what soup kitchen. It's when you know that there's a special deal if you just go in there between these hours and they'll go ahead and give you 10% off or 50% off or 70% off. And our eyes light up. We get the coupons. We get the mailers. And then we wait until Wednesday. We wait until Thursday. We make up our grocery list and we go through and cherry pick those stores. And we come home pumping our fists in the air going, man, did I score. But let me ask you a question. If you gave up your guilt and your sin, and you now have a sense of a future hidden with Christ in God, and a sense of an eternity in the presence of God without fear and without trembling, but in His awesome presence rejoicing and calling Him Abba Father, is that a great deal or what? Is this to have eternal life? We get to contend for something. We get to be for something. We get to be for life. We get to be for eternity. We get to be for relationship. We get to be for alignment. We get to be for contentment. We get to be for giftedness. We get to be for the demonstration of grace. We get to be for the rolling away of sins. We get to be for wonderful, powerful things. We have that entrusted to us. Now, you know what would be much more effective? And we actually see this in the book of Revelation. You can look to the latter chapters of the book of Revelation. Some of us avoid that book, but there's some great stuff in there. And we encounter an angel flying through the heavens, proclaiming the eternal gospel of the Lamb. And he has been waiting for that for thousands of years. He's not had that opportunity to do that before. Why? Because God did not entrust the sharing of the gospel to angels. Wouldn't that be pretty impressive? How many of you believe that if an angel would just appear to some of your hard-headed, hard-hearted people in your life that you're praying for, if they would just get an angelic visitation, why doesn't God just take them and dangle them over the pits of hell just for 5 minutes? Why doesn't he do something just really shocking? You know why? Because it's not that that's going to get them. He has entrusted to you and to I this sacred trust of being able to contend for the faith. He's entrusted it to us. He's not entrusted it to angels. They're smarter and much more impressive. He has entrusted this to people who are personal yet imperfect. People who weep, people who laugh. People who are learning and people who are developing. People who still smack of hypocrisy. People who are not finished. People who are not perfected. People who are walking through a fallen world amongst fallen people, feeling the effects of that fall, many times groaning and weeping. And as we are going through that, let me lift up your heart just a little bit and encourage you this morning. He has entrusted something to you. Something powerful, something liberating is the most crucial message that can be spoken by man or by angel. And that is that Jesus saves. Jesus delivers. Jesus heals. Jesus consecrates. Jesus recovers. Jesus forgives and covers and amends and fills and brings contentment and takes things and turns them around and changes them. We have been entrusted with that. Wow. That's why we contend, because we have been entrusted with something. It is worth fighting for, but it's not how many people think we should fight. Come here, I'm going to hit you in the nose unless you bow down right here and accept Jesus. How many of you know that didn't work very well? But standing there and saying, as long as there's breath in my body, as long as I live, I'm going to live unapologetically as a child of God, as a son of the Lord, as a man of the kingdom. And even though I do it imperfectly, I'm going to strive. I'm going to push. I'm going to press. I'm going to fight a good warfare. I'm going to contend because something powerful and something precious has been entrusted to me. Give the Lord a hand clap. Don't worry about that. We'll take a soccer stadium of fans and we'll edit that into the broadcast. I'm kidding. We don't do that. And finally, number four. To God's holy people. What does it mean to be holy? That means to be set aside for God's purpose. The first idea of holiness is to be set apart for a separate service. We tend to live for our own intentions and our own purposes, but what happens when we begin to contend for the faith? What happens when we take seriously this claim upon our life, when we're for the faith and we realize it's once and for all that's been done and we have been entrusted with this? Because it has an effect upon us. It sets us aside, or it marks us. But it doesn't stop there. Here's another aspect of holiness, and that is, the people who are being completed. He has called every one of us to become holy. What does that mean? To become whole, which requires forgiveness, requires healing, which requires training, which requires going into our life and taking those things that we should have gotten in other places and in other relationships and other situations, and getting a divine download from God by the power of His Spirit through the authority of His Word that absolutely challenges our life and changes our mind, our will, and our emotions. It absolutely does this: transforms us. How many of you enjoyed those Transformer movies? Can't get enough of them. Love it. Seeing the different Transformers and how they make that all look like it's real. I really enjoy that. I love seeing those creative people who take their kids around trick-or-treat time, dress them up like a Transformer, and they're standing there and all of a sudden they drop down and they're a truck. And it's like, this is astounding. This is amazing. Now think about that. What is the Holy Spirit doing with you? He's constantly working in your life and my life to make us more and more look like a son, a daughter of God. To look more like Him, to talk more like Him, to think more like Him, to walk more like Him, to be used by gifts of grace more like Him. And as we do that, we find ourselves being called amongst and towards God's people. We link up and our gifts begin to complement one another, and we have this effect upon one another. We encourage each other, and then we have an effect and an influence upon our area. We bring a transforming impact. The people don't know what to call it. People who notice that don't know what to call that, but it's holiness. It's a sense of heaven coming down and touching the earth. It's a sense of wholeness and completeness and purpose all being woven together in our life when we used to be just random and off to our own. Think about that. This lets us know what God's ambition is for us, to be God's holy people. I have a question for you. Is that worth contending for? That's going to require contending. Why? Because this doesn't happen natural. This happens supernatural. This doesn't happen just through the course of life as I live it. Laissez-faire, come what may, I'm just going to go randomly through life and hope everything works out. No, it takes somebody who says, no, there is something that God has for me, and I'm going to agree with Him, and I'm going to go for it. I've seen what He said is in the Word, and I'm going to go for it. I see what He has laid out before us, and He's called me, God, apart, to be a part of God's holy people. Set apart, representing Him, being transformed and changed more and more into His likeness, and more to bring Him glory. That's worth contending for. So what does He say? He says, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. That's you. And that's me. That's not that church over in Syria or over in the edge of Lebanon. That's not that church over there exclusively in the Amazon basin, or that one in California, that one in Utah, that one in New York City. No. It's us. It's Vision Church. It's us in this room. It's us that are hearing from this letter from Jude, the half-brother of Jesus and a disciple and apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, we need to contend for the faith. The world that we're living in today needs to see contenders. The people in your life that are unsaved need to see contenders. People who are unsure in their Christian faith and are looking for someone who's demonstrating some surety, some assurance of faith, they're looking for somebody who will contend. They'll engage. They'll be for something. And they'll be for it with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind, and with all of their strength. Let's all stand together this morning. Early. And I want to pray over you because I want to see you, and I believe the Lord sees you as contenders because He's called you to contend. But let's face it, there's a battle out there. There's a war out there. We're in a sanctuary. Whenever we come into this place together, we kind of feel this relief. It's kind of like, oh, regardless of what's going on out there in my life, when I come in here, I sense the Spirit of God. We worship the Lord. I'm with other believers, and my heart is encouraged. Why is that all happening? So we can leave the four walls of our gathering together in the pride, and we can go into our everyday life and say, I'm for something. And they help me to remember I'm for something. They're for me. They've got my back. They're praying for me. They're encouraging me. But I've got a battle, and I need to contend. I need to engage, and I need to contend. Even though something in my nature says, I don't know, can I just get along with everybody? I don't want people to have a different opinion than me. I don't want somebody to disagree with me. No, we can't do that. We've got to be willing to contend. And how about this? Without being contentious. How would that be? If we could contend without being cantankerous. If we could contend without always saying no. If we could be for something and fight for it with all that we've got. All the way to the end and the last man standing. Amen? So Lord, we bow before you. We put our hands in the air in surrender to you. And Lord, we just ask for your grace. I cry out across this congregation, a people that all want to be contenders, people who are called to be contenders. If they have accepted Jesus as the Christ of God, the Son of God, their Savior, their Lord, the head of the church, that they need to hear this message. We need to hear this message. To contend, to engage, to be for something because it's worth the fight. It is worth it. It is worth the danger. It is worth the nervousness. It is worth the anxiety. It is worth it because the stake and the price is the souls of men and our eternity. So, Lord, I pray over us that you would just burn this into our heart. Lord, that you would make us, shape us, challenge us to become for something, for the kingdom, and become contenders. To contend for the faith once delivered to all and entrusted to God's holy people. We thank you for that gospel, and we thank you for that calling, Lord, and we thank you for that enablement that comes by your Spirit. We call upon you for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. The Lord bless you as you go. Once again, it's wonderful to see so many that are visiting with us today and to have a membership Sunday when we can invite people into the fold as members. The Lord bless you as you go. May His grace and peace be upon you as you contend this week in Jesus' name. Lord bless you as you go.